Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. This morning is going to be a little different experience for us. And this morning is really going to be a family talk. And it's really going to be like a family sit-down talk. You know, like when your spouse comes to you or your mom and dad comes to you and they say, we need to have a talk? That's what this is. So this is going to be an opportunity to have a sit-down talk together. And I don't know if I've ever given a talk like this ever in my 20 years of ministry. This week, after I watched what was taking place at the Capitol building and then watched what took place in the media, and social media, among my friends, among people I knew and didn't know, I just spent some time alone in the office in prayer. And I felt like there was a message downloaded from heaven into my bones that felt like fire. And I ran to my computer in tears, and I couldn't get it out fast enough. I felt like God was just downloading things to me. And I literally couldn't type. I was almost having a conversation with the Holy Spirit, like, please slow down for a minute so I can get this. And I don't say that to say, like, hey, I'm a prophet or anything like that. I just say that because I feel like this conversation today is really critical. For those of you who are here, for those of you who are at home, I feel like it's something that God has downloaded into me. In fact, never before in my pastoring have I ever gone to our elder team, which is a group of people who oversee from like a 10,000 degree view perspective of our community. And I said, I need to share this with you because I need to get permission from you to share this conversation because I felt like it was that strong. And this conversation is a bit of a course correct. In biblical language, we call this a rebuke for all of us. And I'm an Enneagram 7, and I do not enjoy rebuke. In fact, I would much rather give a lighthearted, hopeful, hey, let's just move forward conversation. That is definitely my go-to. And if you know me, that's generally my bent. I'm a big picture. How do we see moving forward? And I think you're going to hear that in today. But this goes against me, and it goes against what I'd rather say in this moment, which is why I probably know that it's from God. And the thing is that this is a conversation for us at Humanity Church, but I also feel like this is a conversation that I need to have with the church. Not just humanity, but the church as we know it. Because I believe that God has given us influence, and God is going to continue to give us influence on a larger scale. And so I believe this is a message that's really critical, not only for us here at Humanity Church, but for the world around us. And to be honest, I'm nervous. I'm nervous about this conversation because of the potential of what it has to do, both to create so much beauty and unity and hope, and also to create so much division and chaos and separation. So today is going to be a bit of a processing for me. Some of you get to process online. You get to process with your spouse. I'm going to take the time to process with you here and invite you into some of my personal places, into some of my grief and heartache, into some of the things that I see on a regular basis that I don't often get to share because of where we're at as a nation, as a people. And so there's a couple of things that I'm going to ask from you here in the room, and I'm going to ask from you here at home. I'm going to ask for you to stay for this whole talk. So if you're like, hey, I'm going to be doing dishes right now, or I'm getting coffee, or I have somewhere to go, turn it off right now and watch it later. Because I need you to stick in for this whole conversation. Because my guess is that there are some points in this conversation that at times you're going to be like, what on earth is he saying? I disagree vehemently. And then the next statement may bring some clarity. So if you move in the middle of this, you're going to hear half of a very important conversation that we need to have as a community. I'm also going to ask that if you find yourself offended at any point during this talk, that you would take a deep breath and ask yourself, why am I offended? And ask yourself, is this the conversation that God's having with me, or is this my own flesh, my own personal opinions, desires that's leading me here? And I actually want to start off with a phrase that Jesus used dozens and dozens of times in his teaching. And that's found in Matthew 11:15. And it says this. It's a simple phrase. And it just says this: whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, Jesus used this phrase over and over and over again. And I do not think he was talking to those who were deaf, right? He wasn't like, hey, I know some of you can't hear, but those of you who can hear, listen up. He wasn't talking to like Vincent van Gogh, who didn't have an ear, right? He was talking to us who actually can hear, who actually have ears that can audibly take in data and listen to what's being said. But he was saying, listen, if you would just for a moment take off the filters that you're listening through, would you just for a moment lay down the way that you hear so that you can hear this new thing that I'm attempting to speak into you? And if I could say that anything is missing from our culture right now, it's this. It's our ability to hear. There are very few people today that actually have ears to hear what is being said. Because our natural tendency is to filter everything through our own opinions, through our own objections, through our own preferences, and we actually can't hear one another. See, and then the problem is that we hear what we want to hear, and then we make assumptions about the character of the other person over there. And then we miss one another. We actually miss the heart and the soul and the intention of the other person over there. So before we even start, this may be very foreign language to some of you, but I'm actually going to pray for the release of demonic strongholds over our listening, that we might be able to hear one another this morning. So let's pray. Jesus, we pause and we recognize the need for you in this moment. The need for your spirit above any other spirit. And God, I ask that your voice would be so loud today, but before that, I ask that you would, Holy Spirit, remove any other conversation, any other voice, any other spirit, any other stronghold over our listening this morning, God. Strongholds that we've taken on through media and social media and through culture and through one another, God, and through the church. I just ask that you would remove all of them. God, would you literally right now divinely separate anything that is keeping us from hearing your voice, including my own voice, God? Would you allow us to hear exactly what it is that you would have us hear today, God, and nothing else? And God, I ask that for me, if there's something that I say that is incorrect or that you need to correct, God, that you would remove it from our listening. God, I thank you that you are the God of peace and justice and order and the creator of this universe, God. We look to you above everyone else. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start out with a passage that is very familiar if you've been here at Humanity Church, because it's actually an important passage regarding not only our governmental systems, but regarding how we relate to authority. And if you turn with me to 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 1, this is a place where Samuel was the prophet overseeing the people of Israel. He was the essentially leader of the people of Israel. He had a direct connection from God, and he could speak out into the people. He could speak out over the people. And this was how God decided to rule over his people known as the Israelites. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says this: when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people that are saying to you, 'It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights.'" See, God had established himself as king over the people of Israel. And when the leadership, the spiritual leadership of Israel found themselves entangled in bribery, in injustice, in taking money that was not theirs, in dishonest gain, the people looked at that and they said, "There's something that needs to be corrected here. There is something that is not right in the culture here." And what they did was they said, "I know what the solution is. We figured it out. We know what we need. You know what we need? A politician." And so they go to Samuel and they say, "Give us a king." So rather than actually addressing the spiritual issues that were taking place in their nation, among their people, among the people that God had chosen to represent him, and saying, "Hey, we need to actually address these spiritual matters," what they saw, the way to fix this, was we need to institute a monarchy. And look, I get the temptation. I get the temptation when things go screwy, when things go crazy, when things are not as they should be, to say, "Who's going to fix this?" Right? Who can we appoint that will fix this situation here, especially when I don't know how to make things right, or I do not want to take on the responsibility of making things right? I just want to get rid of the personal responsibility to make this right. So now in Israel, they appoint someone that can be in charge, that can handle this mess so that they don't have to deal with the injustice themselves. So that they don't have to deal with the corruption themselves. So they don't have to deal with the bribery themselves. And they say, "Hey, give us a king." But the great thing about having a king is they also had someone to blame. So they could say, "Well, I didn't do it. It was him. It was the politician that got us here in this mess." And they didn't have to take responsibility for their own lives, for their own actions, for the places that they were going. And now the politician would finally do it for them. The politician would finally purge them of the spiritual brokenness that was taking place. Sound familiar? And I love that Samuel goes to God and he's like, "I don't know what to do. These guys want a king. This is not going to end well." And God says, "Look, they want a king, give them a king, but first tell them what's going to happen to them if they go down this path, if they go down this road. Let's let them know what's going to take place." See, this is the thing that we talked about last week, is that God gives us the power to choose, but he never leaves us without a clear understanding of the consequences for our choices. He always warns us, "This is what will happen if you go down this path." And he continues. Samuel actually lets the people know exactly what's going to happen if they choose a king. And in verse 10, it says, "Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, 'This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve. With chariots and horses, they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will sign to be commander of thousands and commanders of fifties. To others, they will plow his ground and reap his harvest. And still others will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks and yourselves. You will become his slaves. And when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day.'" But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, look, listen to them and give them a king. And then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. See, God looks to his people and says, you want a king? Fine, I'll give you a king, but it will destroy you. It will take everything you love. It will take the best of you. No matter what your political stance is, it will take the best of you. And you will find yourselves enslaved to him, and he will take everything you love. And God gave them a politician, and his name was Saul. Now, I want to be really clear about a few things here. This was not the beginning of government, because God had actually established a government before this. He had established Moses to rule over the people, and then he had established Joshua to rule over them. Aaron was kind of a second in command with what they were up to there. So they had even hierarchy of leadership and government before this. And then, of course, Aaron comes into the picture, and Samuel now is ruling over them. And so let's be clear. What God is not advocating for here is anarchy. God's not saying, hey, you don't need government. You don't need leadership, because he had already put leadership in place. Oftentimes when people hear me have this conversation, they assume one of two things. They assume that I'm either advocating for anarchy, like, hey, we don't need government, and let's just do everything on our own. Let's just trust God to rule over everything. That's not what I'm saying. Or they hear it as some type of like, hey, let's just be apathetic and not pay attention to the government at all. Don't be involved. It doesn't matter. Let's just sit back and let God do his thing. He's on the throne. That's not what I'm saying either. Because I don't actually think that's what God's advocating for here in this moment. Because God had set up a government system that he had run and he entrusted to the people. That was not the problem here that Samuel was addressing and that God was mourning over. See, this was a moment where the people of God came together and figuratively and literally said to God, I know we have you. And I know we have your blessing, and I know we have your guidance, but we don't trust you. We actually do not trust you enough to lead us. We don't trust your voice. We don't trust your spirit. We don't trust where you're taking us. So we would much rather trust in him, Saul. I would much rather take all the trust that I have placed in you and put it over to him, because I can see him and at least I can blame him when things go wrong. And what we call that in our faith is called idolatry. See, idolatry is when we put anything above the person of God. When we take our trust and our love and our devotion that was meant to be poured out to him and we say, I'm going to take all of this, my heart, my soul, my mind, my body, and I am going to devote it to this other being, this other entity, this other system. We call that idolatry. And that's what was taking place here in Israel. See, the sin in this moment wasn't advocating for leadership, because they could have easily said, hey, your sons are corrupt. Let's find another leader, right? They didn't do that. They said, we just want to flip this on its head and install this entire other thing that we can now put our undevoted attention and trust to. See, it was the idolatry of the leader, not the government, that was the problem. See, it was essentially saying, well, we had God, but thank God now we have a savior in this politician over here. Now, Saul as king was not the sin. It was the idolatry of Saul. Now, Saul had his own personal sin. I mean, the guy was screwy, right? I mean, you read through Saul's leadership. He was not exactly the best leadership. So there was whole of that thing over there. But that's not really what got people into trouble. It was the idolatry of Saul that got them into that place. And here's the thing, is that every single time we put our faith, our hope, our trust, our love in an idol, we will be enslaved to it every single time. Whether it's money, whether it's career, whether it's a person, whether it's your ego or your fame or your reputation or your social media status or your likes, whatever it may be, whatever idol we follow will eventually become the thing that we are enslaved to. Now, here's the thing. the people of God were actually set up to be carriers of God's power and presence everywhere they went. I mean, when you read through the Old Testament, I mean, these were bad mamma jammas right here. I mean, they were just like, I mean, they would win the battles. They would have everything they needed. They needed something. God was like, here, I'll rain down food from heaven. They needed water. They're like, tap the rock, it's there. You need the chariots being destroyed. Great, I'll part the Red Sea. I mean, God took care of them everywhere they went. And the people of God were designed, they were set up to be an example of what it looked like to follow and carry and be bearers of the power and presence of the creator of the universe. And as they journeyed, all the other nations might look at them and say, how do we get that? How do we join into that? Because that seems more attractive than what we currently have. And God set it up for them to have nothing but power and presence and blessing that would flow freely through them to every single nation on the planet. And the idolatry bottlenecked all of that. It bottlenecked the flow of God's power and presence out to every single other place that it touched. And we're going to get into some fire here, so I need you right now to open your ears and to open your hearts and hear mine. We have become an idolatrous nation. I mean idolatrous. And I'm gonna do some things in this talk, and I'm gonna say some things that I work so hard to not do, to not say, to not post. I hate making generalizations. I hate taking a brush and painting an entire group of people with it, because I don't believe that God does that with any single one of us. But today I'm gonna make some generalized statements. And I need you to hear this too, that I love the church with every ounce of my being. I have dedicated every part of my body, my mind, my heart, my soul to God, and in that process, giving it to this movement of faith, hope, and love known as the church. And that is why I feel so released to say this today. The evangelical church has become idolatrous in our worship. We've become idolatrous in our worship. The church has bowed down to congressmen and to senators and to judges and, yes, to Donald Trump. The church has placed our devoted trust in them that they might be the ones that would save us and save the hearts of humanity. And what you saw on Wednesday were idolaters who were following their God and were enslaved. And the problem is that many of them were in church the Sunday before. And their God has now taken everything from them. Now, stay with me. I'm going to say something that I've never said in my 20 years of pastoring. And this is probably the most nervous part of my talk, because it has the potential to be the most misconstrued. I voted in every single presidential election since I've been legal. And in the last two presidential elections, I did not vote for Donald Trump. And I say that only because I have had so many phone calls and emails and conversations over the last year of people who cannot hear anything that I have to say because of that one stupid vote. Now, I also want to say this. Don't make assumptions about who I did vote for. Because I am unapologetically pro-life. Unapologetically. And I'm a little quirky, so don't assume that you know who I voted for based on who I didn't vote for. And I want to say this. I am sorry to those of you who voted for Donald Trump and have been labeled racists. I know you in our community. I know your hearts. I'm sorry that you've been called racist. I'm sorry that you've been called bigots. I'm sorry that you've been called fascists, and that's the only thing that people can see. I'm sorry for that. And I want you to clearly hear this as we move forward in this conversation. I have no interest in talking about Donald Trump's character or his policies or his government. I'm actually not talking about him. So I want you to hear that. I have no interest in dissecting a presidential campaign or a presidential era or anything like that. So if you're willing to let that go, let that go. It's not actually him that got us here. It's the idolatry that got us here. It's the idolatry that moved us to this place. It's assuming that, like the Israelites, that a politician, not the church, would change the world. It's assuming that a political party could do for the world what God has ordained us as the movement of faith and hope and love to do. And the church has abdicated its responsibility. And Donald Trump has become an idol that has lost the church the presence and power of God. And fights over senators and political parties and who should be in line next has all got us to here. It has lost us our influence. I have talked to more people who have said, I am leaving the church. Not because of actually Donald Trump, but because of the idolatry of all of it. So I need you to hear that. When people know more about our political position on Facebook and Instagram than our passion for the gospel, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And we have lost our first love. All of us. We've lost it. And if we're not careful, we will lose an entire generation if it hasn't already been lost. We are idolatrous. And let me hear this. If you've been crying out against this president, this is not the time to gloat. This is not the time to feel self-righteous or delight, because I have watched as the other side of this has bowed down to their own idol. They have made anger and rage their undevoted idol. They have bowed down at the altar of saying what they want, of doing what they want. They have spewed vile hatred towards people in the name of God. And in their desire to correct unrighteousness, you became the very thing that you hate, divisive and vile. And I have watched it happen. And so this idol, the same idol, is waiting for you. This time it's just painted blue. And look, I get it. I'm a passionate person, and there is a time for strong passion. But I have watched as so many people have claimed righteous anger over the last 4 years. But righteous anger can only be righteous if it's fueled by love for the other. See, even Jesus, when he calls his best friend Satan, he then says, great, now let's get up, let's keep moving forward, and I'm gonna hand you everything. That's righteous anger. Righteous anger always brings together. It always creates something new out of it. So to the church that I love, and the God that loves her even more than I could even imagine, and to all of our idols, here we stand enslaved. Enslaved to a politician, to political parties, to anger, to Facebook posts and Instagram stories, to having the snarkier meme, to getting even, to not hearing. And all the while, the church across the board has lost its presence and its power. And this is, it's moments like these why I've been pleading with us over the last 4 years to elevate our conversation, to understand that the kingdom that we serve is not of this world. That the kingdom that we are attempting to bring to this earth will not be brought with a politician. Jesus was so misunderstood because everyone kept saying, what political party are you a part of? When are you gonna liberate Rome? When are you gonna step in and change the government system? And Jesus says, I don't think you understand what I'm up to. I don't think you understand how we actually create a revolution here. And if Jesus is misunderstood, I get it. And look, I'm willing to be called soft or be willing to say, hey, you're not taking positions or that you're not really caring about the marginalized. No, because I actually believe the kingdom of God cares more about the marginalized than any political party that I know. And this is why here at Humanity, I just long to expand our perspective. This is why I've been saying, look, like, get a passport, get out of the country so that you can actually see that this world is much bigger than a kingdom here, a nation here. And let me just say this, because I know this feels like a giant rebuke. I've been so proud of you for the most part, Humanity. I have been so proud to lean alongside of you because, look, we're the church, I believe, that just stands in the tension of it all. That refuses to go right or left and just says, we're gonna stand. And I know it's been divisive. I know you've lost people over it. I get it. I get the pull to post, to speak back, to comment, to direct message, to go again. I get the pull. And I am proud that you've stood so solid. But here's the thing. Now we must be a part of the solution even more. Now's the time that we must step in with every ounce of the power and presence of God that is within us. And in case you're wondering or in case you're questioning, I love our nation. I'll be the first to wear an American flag and cook a hot dog and say, God bless America on 4th of July. No red tape, no fine print after that. I love our nation. I love our service workers. I am so grateful that we have so many veterans as a part of our community. I love it. Marla and I, if we were to move anywhere, we would not move to another state. We would move to another country. And I say that because we could live in any country and we choose to live here. And you only correct what you love. And you ignore what you're apathetic towards. So I love this country and I love the church. So I need you to take a deep breath. Do it with me. And if you find yourself offended or defending a position, it might just be the last little bit of the idol that needs to go. It might be the very last thing that God wants to remove from you. Both if you're saying, how dare you say that? Or if you find yourself saying, yeah, get him, Nathan. Let it all go. Take a deep breath. Isaiah 44:9 says, all those who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. And they're ignorant to their own shame. Idolatry is always connected to two things, shame and blindness. We talk a lot about shame here at Humanity because I think it's just like a part of our culture, not at Humanity Church, but just as a people. So we talk a lot about shame, but we don't often talk about the blindness that comes with idolatry. Our idols keep us from seeing clearly who and what is over there. Who's standing right in front of me? Who's speaking right in front of me? See, here's the thing. Paul tells us that we already see through a mirror dimly. So we already, as human beings, have a very distorted view of reality. So whenever you find yourself saying, oh, I see clearly what's going on here in front of me, just remember Paul, like, no, mirror dimly. See, and then when we throw idols into the mix, it distorts the already distorted version. Because the idol is always highlighting what it wants us to worship. And it is always deleting what doesn't fit into its worship worldview. So it's constantly saying, focus over here, ignore this. Listen to this headline, ignore that one. And it is highlighting and deleting what you are supposed to bow down to. Now, here's the greater problem, is that most of us don't even know we're blind. We are actually ignorant to the fact that we are so blind in these moments. And in case you haven't noticed, over the last 3, 4, 5 months, humanity doesn't do well when it's blind. Humanity doesn't do well when it can't see. Humanity doesn't do well when it can't find its path in the dark. And so our natural solution, when we find ourselves blind, when we find ourselves in the dark, when we find ourselves unable to see our way forward, our natural solution to that as human beings is to draw lines and create earthly tribes. That's what we do. Because I may not be able to see the nuances out there, but I can at least see this over here and this over here. And there is a pull to create tribes. Have you felt the force of that? I mean, it is strong. It is everywhere. You either need to get left or you need to get right. Either Black Lives Matter or all lives matter. Either we support the police or we defund the police. Either gay or straight, anti-mask or science, deniers or believers, Tiger King or Carol Baskins. Right? So we just find ourselves, get in your tribes. Because then we know who to cancel. Because then we know who we need to kill, steal, or destroy. And so we find ourselves there. Notice that we don't ever draw tribes based on larger spiritual ideals. The idols will never allow us to do that. Because notice we don't draw tribes like this, like, hey, who cares for the poor and who wants to leave them destitute? We don't draw those lines, right? Who cares for injustice and who cares for justice? Who cares to care and who cares about apathy? Who cares about order or chaos? Who cares about community or disconnection? Who cares about love or fear? See, because if we started ordering ourselves down those lines, we might actually see that we believe closer in the same thing that we know about. We might actually find that we actually long for the exact same future to for humanity, and then we can figure out the how along the way. But we draw such earthly lines. And so, once we've drawn the lines, we would then rather compromise our beliefs to be right about the idolatrous tribe that we've now identified with. And so there's no room to call evil on our side evil. We now call it a necessary evil. And it becomes the cyclical experience of evil that just keeps going. And then we pick up another idol called being right at all costs. And we find ourselves repeating the process over and over and over and over. We have become blind to one another and we don't even know it. We are just missing one another. And the maddening thing about it is that we actually miss the opportunity to come together and have really, really important kingdom conversations that address real life problems. Like, we can't actually come together and say, hey, how do we address the issues that are Black brothers and sisters are bringing to us saying, hey, something is actually wrong. Can we actually have a conversation about this without having to have the right hashtag? We miss that conversation. We miss the conversation around how do we both address the fact that there are millions of pre-born being slaughtered and there are young women who are in economic destitute situations that need to be helped. How do we have conversations about both of those together? How do we have conversations addressing big questions like why are people seeking asylum here? And what do we need to do to have a conversation about what's wrong in the world? How do we care for one another in a pandemic? Everything gets sacrificed to the idol. Everything. And no one has a conversation. And so we start making assumptions about the other tribe's intentions based on our distorted worldview. Oh, well, they're clearly this. They're clearly that. If I can just be super honest, it has been so difficult to lead as a pastor during this pandemic. It's just been like the worst year of my life. And I don't say that for pity. I just say that to be 100% honest. I said I was going to process with you today. It's because from my perspective, there's one group of the church at large, not us, that has made a mockery of this pandemic. That they have denied that COVID exists. They have said that if you have faith, then you shouldn't wear a mask and that this is all just hocus pocus. And then they've made it a giant conversation around religious liberty. And just to be clear, I have never, ever seen anything that has taken place over the last 10 months as a religious liberty conversation. They've ignored science, made light of suffering. They've disregarded caution. And then there's this other group that has like expanded and exploited fear. And fear has become like the conversation that has guided them and directed them. And they've claimed science when science clearly has changed almost monthly. And then again, like we do in every situation, we draw sides because clearly there are only two sides to this. There are only two types of people. There are serial killers who want to see their grandmothers dead, and there are those who are sheep being mind controlled by the government. Clearly there's only two types of people, as if there couldn't be an or in this conversation. And I've gotten blowback on both sides from opening our gatherings, for creating space for people. And let me just tell you, we didn't make this decision lightly. We consulted with the Pomona Police Department. We had conversations with the local health department. We have mandatory health checks, mandatory masks, social distancing, no food or drinks are available, hand sanitizing station, limited entries and exits, CDC guidelines in our daycare facilities, weekly antiviral sanitation. We've had no more than 60 people in a building that holds 800, always encouraging people to watch online. We've opened this by invite only, and we don't even announce it to people. And still, I have people upset with me because we require masks. As if wearing a mask was the ultimate removal of your personal liberty. And then I have people upset with us because they think that we believe, like the church down the road that has just thrown caution to the wind and said that if you have faith, you will throw off all regulations. And it has been incredibly difficult to stand in a space and say, we are not like them, and to try to explain that. But you know, when you take a phone call that someone's son has taken their own life, tribes go out the window. When you get to pick up the call that someone's addiction has taken over and now they're in jail because they had too much to drink the night before, the tribes fall down. When you get to take the call that someone has lost their business and they don't know how to pay their rent, tribes fall down. When you get the call from a nurse who is suffering with PTSD because they've had too many FaceTime calls with people who are dying and they need help, the tribes fall down. When you get calls from people who say, hey, my uncle's on a ventilator, I don't know what to do, we're going to say goodbye today, tribes fall apart. Turns out that the human spirit for some people can't survive on just Zoom meetings and live streams. And look, I know in our tribalistic culture, Humanity Church either gets to be the hero or the villain, because that's what the idol does. It makes you choose. And I know that I see through a mirror dimly as well, that I can only look at what God has right in front of me and make decisions. And I know that in our tribalistic culture that I am not immune to, that the misconceptions get placed on me as well. So much so that this summer, the thoughts came flooding in, just maybe the world would be better without me. And thank God for a community and for leaders who said, hold on, let's pause, because that's not true. And we can move forward as God has called us to. See, my prayer is that we all might take a breath, that we all might lay down our idols and lament that we have worshiped them and repent. And then and only then might we be able to lay down the shame and the shaming that also comes with idolatry and be able to see each other a little more clearly. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So guess what? If we're not perfectly united in mind and thought, then there's still work to do. There's still more to go. And let me just tell you, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, leaving the church is not an option. Being done with the church is not an option. That's like saying, I really love my wife, but I'm kind of done with being married. It doesn't make sense. And let me just tell you, when you run from this fight, it will find you somewhere else. So you can either fight it here with us, or you will fight it in your marriage, with your kids, at your workplace, with your finances. You pick. But I'm going to pledge my bets on this community. So how do we pick up the pieces from here? How do we move forward? I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait to rebuild. Haven't you felt like we're in a waiting, like we're just waiting? Yeah. We're like we're waiting for January 20th to rebuild. We're waiting until everyone gets a vaccine to rebuild. We're waiting for like 2021 to finally get its act together to rebuild. I don't want to wait to rebuild. And look, a sermon isn't going to fix this. But it's a start. And we're going to continue this conversation, but I want to read a psalm to you that a black pastor by the name of Albert Tate, that I have so much respect for, he's in Monrovia, and he was reading this the other day in Psalm. I'm going to go there real fast. And I think I have the wrong verse. I think it's Psalms 27. So don't worry, it won't be on your screen today. But it says this. Let me make sure this is the right verse real fast. Yep, it is. Psalm 27. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemy and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besieges me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even though I will be confident, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the days of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with the shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. The Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, Lord. Teach me the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes or false witnesses rising up against me, sprouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. See, I love that David lists off all this madness that's happening all around him. He said, like, my enemies are attacking me. My parents are crazy. Everything's going, like, everything. And in verse 4, he just says, God, I just want this one thing. If I could just ask you for one thing, it would be that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon his beauty. See, because sometimes when you're in all the things, what you need to do is just get back to the one thing. Sometimes when you're like, I don't know. I have no clue. Like David, we must start with, I just need to get back to the one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and that I may see his beauty. Do not take your gaze off of him. Whatever you do, don't lose sight of his presence and his power. Just keep your eyes on his eyes locked in. Now, the idols are tempting. They're going to be tempting. Ooh, they're going to be tempting over the next few weeks. They're going to feel more secure. They're going to feel more certain. They're going to look way more attractive. You're going to say, but I need to be right. I just need to prove this person, just one more person, wrong on Facebook. If I just post this one meme, it will save humanity. They'll always feel more attractive. They'll always feel more secure. They will always feel more confident at first. But they will leave you blind. And let me just tell you, no Saul is going to save you. But it's in his presence, it's in the gaze that we can see. We can clearly see what it means to actually love our neighbor over there. It's in the gaze of him that we can see what it means to care for the less fortunate. It's in the gaze of him that we can clearly see what it means to address injustice beyond a social media argument. It's in his gaze, it's in seeing his beauty that we can see what it means to forgive and to go again, to forgive and move forward together. It's in his gaze that we can see what it means to humble ourselves and to confess and not feel the shame. It's in his gaze and his beauty that we can see what it clearly means to share faith and love and hope to the people around us. It's in his gaze that we can see what it means to be one. Nothing else but his gaze. That is the only way out. That is the only way through. That is the only way that we rebuild together. And it is the only way that we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I pray that you are with me in rebuilding and laying down our idols. Father, I come to you, and I come to you as a representative of our church here at Humanity. God, and forgive us where we've missed it. Forgive us for all of the little idols that we've picked up along the way, assuming that a president would do what the church was supposed to do, assuming that congressmen or senators or a judge would do what the church was going to do, assuming that legislation or an organization or a hashtag was going to do what you've called us to do. God, we lay down our idols. And right now, if you're here, if you're live online, I just want you to, in your own heart, take a moment. And I just want you to account for your own idolatry, if it's there. And just lay them down. Maybe you've just noticed, hey, I have put way, way too much faith and hope in a political system. And I believe that this was God's thing, and I don't care which side, either side. Maybe you've lost sight that it was God on the throne. Lay that down. lay down the idol of needing to be right, of constantly having this sense of anger and rage that is not holy. I'm not talking about like, hey, I'm upset with the injustice. I'm talking about the rage that you've allowed to enter into your hearts at times. Some of you need to lay down like the obsession with the news and Facebook posts and trying to figure out who's done what, what's going to happen. Just lay it down. Some of you have been looking to the economy to fix things. It may be time to repent of how you've spoken about family members or your neighbor or a coworker. Just lay them down. And Jesus, would you come and would you give us our sight back where we've been blinded, God, where we've been blinded by these idols and we haven't seen the other, God, that other person, that other community. God, open our eyes to see. And God, I pray that as we lay down our idols, you would also remove all the shame, that we know that your grace is sufficient. God, would you remove all of the shame within us, God? And with that, would you remove the drive to shame others, God? God, the drive to make sure that people know that they're wrong, to make sure that they know that they picked wrong, to make sure that they were on the wrong side of history, that they did the wrong thing, or that they are going to be, God. Just remove the shaming along with the shame. God, would you allow your church to once again wake up to the role of doing nothing but gazing into your eyes and seeing your beauty and bringing your kingdom? God, teach us that it is not a passive act. It is not a sit back and let you be on your throne. You are on your throne and we are here to fulfill your marching orders. And so God, restore your kingdom. Restore your kingdom here. God, we look to you. We thank you. And may we be the tribe of your church, your body, your bride, that recognize our mission is to see the goodness of the Lord here in the land of the living. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.